Are you aware of the first instance of the use of the word law in Scripture? That is, the first time Yahweh uses his word Torah. You may be amazed. Here it is. Exodus 12 and verse 44. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. That word law there is the first use of the word Torah. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Isn't that amazing that he would use the word Torah in a sense to include the whole world? The first time Yahweh uses the word Torah is in connection with the 12 tribes of Israel and anyone who desires to be a part of Israel. Amazing. This certainly makes the statement true when he led John to say, "For Yahweh so loved the world." In fact, Yahweh loved the world so much. Well, let's allow Scripture to speak for itself. Let's go back to Exodus 12 and study a little bit more of this passage. Exodus 12. We can actually go back there, can't we? Okay. Exodus 12, beginning at verse 49. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. One law. In Hebrew, those two words there are Torah Echad. Okay? Torah Echad. Now, where have we heard the word Echad before? Oh, yeah. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh, Eloheinu, Yahweh. Echad. Yahweh Echad. Yahweh is one. And figuratively, Yahweh is unity. A gathering. Yahweh is a gathering, I'd say. It's the same word used in Genesis 2, verse 23 through 25. Genesis 2, 23 says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. It says father, but there, anyway. Shall leave his mother as well and his leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That those two words there, one flesh, in Hebrew is lebasar echad. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. They shall be one flesh. But what does that mean, one flesh? Unity in the flesh? What exactly does flesh mean here? Well, flesh comes from the Hebrew word basar, meaning to be fresh. Fresh, not flesh. Meaning to be fresh. That is full or rosy. And figuratively, it means to be cheerful. It can also mean to announce glad news. Is this the kind of atmosphere one might expect at a wedding, a marriage of two into one? Of course it does. And when we read Exodus 12:49, one law shall be for the native born and the stranger who dwells among you, we are reading about Yahweh's intent to bring unity, a marriage, to the world. Now, where have we heard that before? A marriage between the bridegroom and his bride. In Revelation 19, beginning at verse 5. Revelation 19, verse 5. And it begins, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our Elohim, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters." Figuratively, many waters means many nations or peoples. "And as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, For the sovereign Yahweh omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So how has the bride made herself ready for the marriage of the Lamb? She has arrayed herself in the understanding of and obedience to the Torah. Then he said to me, verse 9, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of Yahweh. Now, I believe that that last sentence might have been written, thus saith Yahweh. These are the true sayings of Yahweh. I'd like you to turn your attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, and beginning at verse 8. Isaiah 46, beginning at verse 8, says, remember this. That's the way it starts out. And we should know, we should understand that the word remember does not mean call to mind something that you forgot. The English word remember means call to mind. However, in Hebrew, it's the word zakar, and it means to speak or act in behalf of. So the verse might read, speak and act in behalf of this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, speak and act in behalf of the former things of old. For I am Elohim, and there is no other. I am Elohim, and there is none like me. Declaring the end out of the beginning, and out of ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So, Yahweh, to let us know what is going to be happening in the future, teaches us out of the beginning. And that's why the Torah and the writings and the prophets are so important to understand. We cannot understand Revelation, or actually all of the New Testament, if we don't understand what's happening and what has happened in the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Can you see how the entirety of Scripture is unified? Scripture itself is echad. Scripture, all of Scripture is one. Going backwards to the Scripture we started out with. Exodus 12, 41 through 51. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Verse 50. Thus all the children of Israel did. As Yahweh commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that Yahweh brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, according to their armies. So Yahweh declares his Torah to be for all peoples. And then what does he do? He saves his chosen people and all who accompany them from bondage. So how close is salvation in this passage to Torah? And notice what is in between Torah and salvation. Thus all the children of Israel did, as Yahweh commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So here we have a picture of three things: the Torah, obedience, and salvation. Think there's a connection there? Israel obeyed. But there must be another word for obedience. It sounds so much like slavery. like, you know, obey me or else. For me, obedience reminds me of something like captivity. Is the Torah captivity? Is the Torah a yoke on our shoulders? Is it a burden? What exactly do many people think? Because we translate the word Torah, law. I believe that is why we have such a harsh picture of Torah, that it's a burden, that it's something we have to do, we don't have a choice, and if we don't do it, then we're going to be punished in some way. What is a law? What is Torah? And by Torah here, I'm not speaking of the five books of Moses. I'm speaking of the instructions that Yahweh gives. The Hebrew word Torah comes from another Hebrew word, Yara, which properly means to flow as water. That is rain. Yara means to rain. And I recall the verse that says, the rain falls on the righteous and the wicked. Yahweh makes his Torah available to everyone. When it rains, that's a perfect picture of what Torah is. It's a blessing from Yahweh. Figuratively, the word Yara means to point out as if by aiming the finger. It also means to teach, to direct, to inform, to instruct, and to lay, as in laying down a foundation. And it also means to show, that is, to demonstrate, as Yahshua demonstrated the Torah in his actions and all that he did. Nowhere do we see this concordant definition, the meaning of law. Yara does not mean law. It means instruction. It means laying down a foundation. It means instruction. It means demonstration. It means to inform. Therefore, to translate the word Torah as law may be a gross oversimplification of Yahweh's intent, in that in all that he provides for us in the written word. We have to remember that Scripture was not given to Greek and Roman peoples, but to the Hebrews. Could it be that for us to accurately understand Scripture, we have to see it from the Hebraic point of view? I think that would be an affirmative response. And this brings me to the heart of this message. For we can see in Yahshua the Messiah not only the obedience of the Torah, but we can read and hear his interpretation of Scripture. If you would turn to Matthew 5, verse 21. Matthew 5:21 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Racha,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And verse 25 says something very interesting. "Agree with your adversary quickly, while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." agree with your adversary.
Agree with your adversary? Are you kidding? Joshua, you want me to agree with people who challenge my goodwill, my correctness, my righteousness? You mean, if someone were to come up to me and say, John, you are the worst elder I have ever known, then you want me to say, well, I can see your point. There are times when I wonder if I really am being of service to those to whom I am to shepherd. Is that what you want? Yes, he would surely say. Ah. What, therefore, is Yahshua teaching us about Torah? He is teaching us about humility. He is teaching us about respect for others. And he is teaching us the art of reconciliation. He is teaching the kind of righteousness that he demonstrated in his walk upon the earth. So, I remember reading that passage, agree with your adversary, and not really understanding. But since then, I've come to the understanding that, yes, in a sense, we must agree. We must respect where that other person is. When someone approaches us in a harsh manner, when someone speaks to us in a way that we find offensive or we feel put down or afraid even of what they're saying, Yahshua is telling us to agree with them, to at least understand what they're saying to us, understand what is within them. In Matthew 5, beginning out at verse 27, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, and that is, when we look at the word lust, it means to be consumed with overcoming, destroying, and ruining her. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell, to be thrown into the grave. And if your right hand, that is your strong desire, your passion, causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into the grave. Now, is Yahshua here advocating that we should actually participate in self-mutilation in order to enter into Yahweh's kingdom? No, I don't think so. He is presenting these images merely to demonstrate the severity of rejecting or even opposing the teachings of his father, which are referred to as the Torah. Yahshua is interpreting Scripture exactly as prophesied, and in the process, he is raising the bar of understanding and obedience. Isaiah 2, beginning at verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2 begins, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain..." Idiomatically, that word mountain means government. "That the government of the house of Yahweh shall be established on top of the mountains, above all other governments," is what it's saying there, "and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the El of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem." He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, ostensibly for violating Torah. So what if we, in our feeble manner, feeble ways, attempted to apply the principle of raising the bar on the commandments? What if we tried to do that? Essentially, this means looking at more than the literal meaning or the literal interpretation of the law, the instructions, that is. It means looking at the figurative or symbolic messages within the text. Well, let's go to Exodus 20, beginning at verse 1, where we find the first listing of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 1 begins, "And Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So here, figuratively, Yahweh is speaking to those who call upon his name, who not only act in the physical realm, but in the spiritual, providing relief, freedom, and independence. Yahweh is salvation. In verse 3, we read, "You shall have no other Elohim before me." In other words, you shall have no other mighty ones in my face. Literally, that's what it means, before me. It means in my face. If you would go to John chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, John chapter 10 and verse 34, it reads, "Yahshua answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are Elohim. If he called them Elohim, to whom the word of Yahweh came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of Yahweh." Here he's challenging the Pharisees, I believe, he's speaking to there, about a confusing passage. I mean, they're challenging him that he's saying that he's the Son of Yahweh, that he's in a sense is Elohim. And then he fires back to them in Scripture. "Doesn't Scripture say that you will be gods?" That's how it's translated in English. "That you will be gods?" He's basically calling them hypocrites because they don't understand. They don't see him. They don't know the Torah. And they don't recognize who he is. In Psalms 82, verse 6, we read, and this is what Joshua was quoting, "I said, you are Elohim," that is, mighty ones or judges, "and all of you are children of the Most High." Okay? To have other mighty ones in my face could mean that we should have no authorities over us who issue commands that oppose the instruction of Yahweh, actions that defy Torah. So, do we have people who are in authority over us, who tell us that we have to work on Sabbath, that we can't attend the feasts of Yahweh? There are many governors, you might say, bosses, employers, who go against Yahweh and command us to do things that are against his will. It is only those who have a deep-seated belief in Yahweh and worship him and are willing to abide in his instructions who will say no to that. In verse 4, we read, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those
who hate me. Now, what does that mean, those who hate me? Yahweh is speaking to those who reject his instruction, who want to do their own thing, who want to be their own Elohim, you might say. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands. And thousands of what? Thousands of generations. How long is that? I'm not sure, but I'm not willing to count that out right now. He's willing to show mercy to thousands of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Does that sound familiar? If you love me, keep my commandments. Literally, a carved image refers to an idol used for worship. However, if we are to apply this to our current culture, we can see many activities that would appear to an unbiased individual. Good luck finding one of those. It would appear to a completely unbiased individual as idol worship. If idol worship involves bowing down and serving, for example, a Christmas tree. O Christmas tree, O Christmas tree, much pleasure thou canst give me. How often has the Christmas tree afforded me the greatest glee? O Christmas tree, O Christmas tree, much pleasure thou canst give me. That last refrain pretty much says it all. Much pleasure thou canst give me. Because I'm reading in the King James, and it means that getting pleasure from this Christmas tree. How passionate are we as a people involved in pleasure? How much do we as a culture seek pleasure? How envious are we of those who have all the accoutrements of easy living? If this were not true, there would be no advertisements. Why do businesses advertise? Because people want things. We are a materialistic society, and I submit for your consideration that this fact has led to our potential and probably inevitable downfall. We have disobeyed this second instruction of Yahweh. Can you see how Yahshua has, to use a cliche, raised the bar on the importance and understanding of and obedience to the Torah, the instructions Yahweh has given to us to tutor or train his children in preparation for the coming of Messiah? Why did the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes not recognize Yahshua the Messiah, but instead saw him as a threat to their unity and saw to it that he was killed? Why did they do that? Well, Yahshua gives the answer himself in John 5, beginning at verse 31. John 5:31 says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." Well, how compassionate is Yahshua, knowing what is going to befall him, and knowing that these the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes are against him. He says, "I am saying this to you that you may be saved." Verse 35. "He was the burning and shining lamp," speaking of John, "and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." Now,
this verse is fascinating, because he is speaking of the testimony provided to Israel. That is he, Yahshua, who has spoken the Torah to Moses and the word of Yahweh to all the prophets. He's declaring right here that he is the one who spoke to Moses, who spoke to all the prophets, who essentially speaks to us today through the Spirit. Verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you. In other words, you don't know the Torah. You don't understand the instructions of Yahweh. Because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Verse 41. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of Yahweh in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from Yahweh alone? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe this writing, how will you believe my words? Again, Yahshua is confronting the Pharisees, the people who are supposed to know what the scripture is saying, because they have substituted their own teachings in the place of the teachings of Yahweh, in place of the Torah. They do not recognize him. Yahshua does not fit into their picture of what their faith is really all about. They are caught up in the material world in exactly the same way as we are today. We are caught up in, we might say, legalistic ideas. We are caught up in materialistic. And in a sense, that's understandable. And I praise Yahweh for the mercy that he will share, that he will dispense to those who are truly attempting to understand his word. He will come and he will forgive our sins. It is up to us to understand the Torah, to understand the love and the instructions that Yahweh has given to us, and not see it as something formidably oppressive. The law is beautiful. The law is wonderful. These are the instructions that Yahweh is giving to us, that we might have life and that we might have prosperity in the sense of a gathering, a sense of togetherness. So I say that may Yahweh continue to teach us his instructions, his understanding, his knowledge, and his wisdom, and may we be willing to receive such instructions that we may find that narrow path that leads to the kingdom of Yahweh. Hallelujah.